Have you felt overwhelmed this week? I have. Maybe you're a student in school and you got a week off for Florence and you were happy about that, but now the workload came on top of you and now you feel overwhelmed. Or maybe you have a sickness going on in your family. Someone's sick or ill or has something they just can't figure out, and it's got you completely and utterly overwhelmed. Or maybe it's your job. Maybe it's something you have at work, like me. I had a very hectic week this week between teaching, between preparing, between meetings, between changes that are happening at the chaplain school. I felt overwhelmed. Then I made a mistake. I went home in the evening, and I did what? I turned on the TV. And I watch the news. Talk about overwhelming, about what's going on in Washington right now. And you watch that and you see the chaos go on, and you just shake your head and you wonder what's going to happen. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized it's out of my control. It's out of my control. And as I dived into God's Word this week and began to prepare his sermon for his people, which are you, I was overwhelmed again. But not in a bad way, but in an amazing way, because I looked at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31, the gospel message, and I was overwhelmed that God would do this for me. So I took a deep breath and I blew it out, and I just felt God's grace and God's love around me. So I challenge you right now, everybody, take a deep breath. Now blow it out. And hear these words, the gospel message that Paul wrote in this letter. Chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. It says there, But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace, a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For behold, that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord. Do you feel better? Do you feel better? I hope you. When you hear those words being read, I hope you do feel better, because as much as you might feel overwhelmed with what's going on in your own personal life and the life and the world around you, this is the gospel message. This is great and wonderful news. And I hope as you read it, it makes you feel better. John Calvin called these verses here in Romans the main hinge on which religion turns. Martin Luther also said it's the purest form of the gospel. Thomas Drake, who was also an English Puritan in the 17th century, said this, the quintessence and perfection of saving doctrine. This is the gospel message. This gospel message, as we look at it, and as I read it today, and as we look at it and dissect it, it is great and wonderful news. This great and wonderful news, though, if you didn't know, and most people do, that came in a form of a letter. How many of you received a letter before? I imagine we all received a letter. Yes, actual letters in the mail. Some of you maybe not. Children are like, letters, what's that? Maybe email or text message, but they haven't actually received a letter. Now, when we receive a letter, what's the first thing we do after we throw out the junk mail? I take a look at the mail, and I look where? Upper left-hand corner, and I look at the return address and see who sent it to me. And I remember very vividly when we had mail call, when I was deployed for 15 months in Iraq, they call my name, Chaplain Swartz, and I go grab the letter. And the first thing I do is I look at the return address. And a lot of times it was from Sally, a card from Sally, or a letter from my mother, brother, or friend. And I got excited. I got a letter. And I couldn't wait to rip it open and see what was inside and read wonderful words of relationship and love. And I was just so excited to open that letter and read it. When this letter was written by Paul and sent forward into Rome to the believers there in Rome, I imagine when they received it, they got excited. This was a letter from Paul. Paul was one of them. He was Roman. He was a Roman citizen. We know that. He didn't purchase it. He was a Roman citizen from birth, and he was one of them. And not only that, Paul, he's the one that they had heard and knew that persecuted the Christians, but guess what? He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. And they were getting a letter from Paul. And I imagine they were excited. And I imagine when the person who received the letter opened it up and he looked at it for the first time and read the words, and he was just excited and amazed at what Paul had to say to him, and more importantly, what God had to say to them in that letter. And as the custom, we know that they would take that letter, all of Paul's letters, and they would take it to the local place of worship, which was usually in that time the Jewish synagogue. They would go there and they would take that letter and they'd get the word out and tell everybody, hey, you know, Paul wrote this letter, you need to come, we're going to read this letter out loud. And I imagine because of Paul's fame, everyone came. I'd imagine it was like Charles Spurgeon's church, the Metropolitan Temple there, or Metropolitan Church in England. They said when he preached, people were hanging out the windows. Everyone wanted to hear. But they weren't coming to hear the person. They were coming to hear this letter written by Paul. And I imagine it was exciting. I imagine it got out there on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, and everyone came, right? And the leader would stand up in church, and he would begin to read the letter. He read this wonderful letter to the Romans. And he began by first telling them, Paul told them how much he loved the Roman church and how much he missed them. And then he went on and said how much God loves the Roman church as well. And because of that, they're supposed to live by faith. Live by faith because God's wrath was going to become upon the unrighteous. Then he goes on and tell them, don't judge others. And then it got a little more serious as the letter went along and as the reader continued to read. And it says, God punishes sin. And then Paul writes in the letter, and the person would have read an Old Testament passage. No one is righteous. No, not one. The letter had gotten pretty serious and probably pretty convicting to a lot of them there. Then Paul uses two words. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that these are the most important words, these two words in all of Scripture. And these words, as we read at the beginning of this passage, are, but now. But now. And I can even imagine the reader pausing with effect, just like I would have taught him as a homiletician. You got to pause, but now, stop, and then go on. Everyone was waiting to hear what was being read. But now. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. But now, there's sin in the world, all sin. No one is righteous. But now, the righteousness of God. No, Now, what does righteousness mean? It means right. It means justice. And sometimes it looks like a legal term of being justice. So it's saying that God is holy. God is just. God is all perfect. And because of that, you can trust it. God alone by himself is holy and set apart and righteous. And it even says it's manifested, it's shown apart from the law. We don't need any law. But God gave us the law and he gave us the prophets in order for us to understand it as well. The law and the prophets testify to who he is and who his being is. He's righteous, he's holy, he's omnipotent, and he's just. Now, when I see God's righteousness, when I understand that he is just and perfect, I say, uh-oh. And I imagine they were saying the same thing. As it says in verses 10 and 11 in chapter 3, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. And then Paul goes on and tells them after he tells them about God's righteousness and God's justice, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we hear that, we're guilty. We're all guilty. When we hear this, we know that God is righteous. He is perfect. And if he is just, and he is perfect, and he is holy, and we sin, God must act. God must act. All sin requires justice. God is righteous, and it demands justice. Now, I imagine as we watch the news this week, and like I said, as we looked at that fiasco going on in Washington, D.C., what's going on between Judge Kavanaugh and all the people involved and Dr. Ford and everything, we look at it and we get frustrated because we look at it and we just want the truth. We want the truth. We want to know what happened. We want to know the truth because we want justice to be done. We want justice. We know that that God demands justice, but we know just as much as we demand justice as well, we want justice. We want to know who's right and who's wrong because we want justice. When we see a crime committed, we want them to pay or not get what they think they deserve. We want justice. And I know I have that in my heart as well. I know when I'm driving down I-20 or 26 or 77 and I'm in the right-hand lane because I like to do that and drive the speed limit, and I see people fly past me, weaving in and out of traffic, what do I think to myself? Where's the highway patrol? Exactly. I'm thinking to myself, I hope they get caught. I hope, State Patrol pulls them over and gives them a ticket because I want justice. He's breaking the law. I want justice, and I want him to be pulled over and given a ticket. We have that in our heart. We want justice for those people who are committing crimes, just like we want justice to happen in Washington. And sometimes we don't know if that's really going to happen. We want justice. But do we always want justice for ourselves? When we see these verses in Romans, do we want justice for ourselves? In some ways, we think, well, yeah, you know, we are not so bad. I do some things, but I'm not so bad, right? But anything that's opposed to God, any sin is cosmic treason in God's eyes. It's cosmic treason. God requires justice for sin because he is just. I said God has to act. But now, what does God do? God does act, but not in the way we would think. What does it say in verses 23 and 24? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God acts, and we're justified by grace as a gift. Justified. We're vindicated. We're acquitted. We're declared righteous. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. Sin requires justice, but we also know that it requires blood. And the Jews knew this very well. The Jews knew this because they knew that they would take these sacrifices to the temple at all times. And we know that once a year, the big sin offering was, they'd take a lamb, a spotless lamb, and they would execute the lamb, and they would take the blood, and they would throw it on the mercy seat between the two cherubim. And that's exactly what happened when it talks about Christ here. It says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation means mercy seat. It was like he was that Paul's telling him that Christ's blood was thrown upon that mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant in a metaphorical way to take away the sins of the world. Blood was required. The blood of Jesus. God must act. And God did act. He did act by sending his Son. Because we know that when those lambs were slaughtered and the blood was placed upon the altar, it was for that time and before and that time. And then people would sin and they would have to go back again and again and again and again. But when Christ went to the cross and he bled and died, it was one time and it was permanent. Hebrews 10:10-12 tells us this. And by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. One time. He went to the mercy seat of God and paid the penalty. God acted. And I imagine most of you heard this before, you know, when we compare it to our own world. It's like someone is guilty of a crime, and they're standing in a courtroom in front of a judge, and the judge, you know, declares them guilty. Based on the preponderance of the evidence, you're guilty. And just before, and then he begins his sentencing period, and as he begins the sentencing period, he's getting ready to pass sentence, and someone runs into the courtroom and says, Judge, whatever penalty that you're going to place upon that person when you sentence them, I'm taking it. I'm going to do the time. He played the crime, but I'm going to do the time. Or he did the crime, and I'm going to pay the time. And the judge says what? Says yes. And that's exactly when we look at Jesus. We are the ones that did the crime. We're the ones that are guilty. We require justice upon God. But God acts because he knew we couldn't on our own. And he sends Jesus. And Jesus takes that penalty. And no matter what's going on in your world, that is great news. That is big news. No matter what's going on around us, this is the greatest news we'll ever hear. G.I. Packer has said that this doctrine of justification is the mighty atlas that upholds the entirety of the gospel. God acts, and he sends us Jesus. He sends us Jesus. And looking at God, you know, we think about him and how patient he is with mankind all these years. We know that he was patient before he sent Jesus, because we know that it says in his forbearance or in his patience, he had passed over many sins. You know, for me, as I'm driving down I-20 and I'm passing judgment on someone who's driving by and I want justice, I don't know the whole story, do I, sometimes? Maybe that person has a sick child in the car and they're running to the hospital and they're trying to get there. And I don't know what's going on, but God knows. And he's been patient with us in his forbearance. He's been patient with us, and he knew that we needed a Savior. We needed Jesus. And it was the only way. It was the only way. When we think about this, we think about, but now, God's righteousness, God's justice, and then God acts. We have to realize that this is him acting. This is a monergistic act. Him acting, God acting, through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's nothing that we can do at all. But what do we do? Probably saw that I skipped over a few verses. I did that on purpose because I wanted us to see that it's not about us. It's about him. It's not about us acting, it's about God acting on our behalf. Because a lot of people will turn to these verses, and the first thing they do is look right to the faith passages. And that's where they hang their hat. They hang their hat on what they do, instead of God drawing them to them himself, and us then seeing what Jesus has done, then we believe. 22 says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. 25 says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And in 26 it says, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. The only thing required is our faith. Very poignantly, John Duncan Edwards had said and related, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. We contribute nothing, but we believe. We place our faith in the finished work of Christ. John Calvin also said, we are in Christ because we're out of ourselves, justified by faith, because we must lean on the mercy of God alone and on his gratuitous promises, and freely because God reconciles us to himself. We believe in the finished work of Jesus. And I can only imagine when these Christians there, both Jew and Gentile, had heard this, I imagine it just blew their mind as they're thinking about this, as this letter is being read there in the synagogue, in the place of worship. And I can imagine they just were rejoicing, and they were hanging on every word, and they were blown away by what God had done for them, what Jesus had done for them. They were blown away. And they had realized that everything that they knew had changed. The Jews were no longer separated from the Gentiles. They could worship together. There was no requirements that they had before. Everything had changed. You know, one of the movies I really like is The Patriot by Mel Gibson. It's really set in South Carolina, so you South Carolinians will probably relate to that movie. It's about Francis Marion. I know that Mel Gibson's character's name is something else, but it's really the life of Francis Marion. And at the very end of that movie, the British are getting ready to surrender to the Americans during the Revolution there at Yorktown. And the character who played Cornwallis said, "Everything will change. Everything has changed because." When this happened, when Jesus came upon the earth, everything had changed. The Jews, no more sacrifices in the temple. Christ paid that penalty, no more sacrifices. For the Gentiles, they were now grafted into God's covenant community. And the world would never be the same. It would never be the same. All they had to do was recognize who Christ was in their lives, recognize who they were as sinners, recognize they needed an advocate, and place their faith in him and believe. After Paul tells this wonderful thing, he kind of tells us, what do we do? What else is our role in this? You know, we place our faith. But a lot of times, what do we want to do? We want to do something, right? We want to do something. We want to earn something. We just can't accept the gift in most cases. We want to do something, don't we? But he tells us, then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. We don't boast at who we are. You know, it's not about what we did. It's we just believe in what God did for us and what Christ did for us. We don't take it as a badge of courage, and we don't wear it on our sleeve that, hey, I'm a Christian, and then flaunt it to the world. No, it's excluded. And then Paul goes on to let them know about what kind of law? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. It's only about faith. It's not about your works. It's about the law of faith. You don't need to work, just believe. And Paul really hits it home to the individuals there who are hearing that letter for the first time, especially to the Jews and the Gentiles. He tells the Jews, he says to them, he will justify the circumcised by faith. Because they'd always felt that the circumcision gave them the right standing in front of God. But there he's saying no. It's by faith, because of faith, not being Jewish. And then he tells the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, through faith. It's the means of faith that you were saved. Martin Luther said again, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. Our works are filthy rags, and they add nothing. They add nothing, just like that defunct demonstration I did with the kids today. You know, I took the oil and the water. It worked a lot better at home. So it really did. And so when you take oil and water and put it together, you know, and you try to mix it up, it'll eventually separate. It didn't separate soon enough today. So, but it's just like that. There's nothing we can do. We can't work our salvation out. We can't do anything. We believe. We believe. But we have to make sure we just don't throw out the law, right? It says in verse 31, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. We uphold it all so that we can see in our own lives who we are continuously, and we can show others who they are as well. We don't throw out the law and set it aside and become antinomian. We follow the law. Why? As a response, an outward expression for that love. Not because we have to, but because we get to. We get to because we love God so much. That great hymn, Rock of Ages, says in verse 3, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We come to God's throne of grace with what? Empty hands. We come to God's throne of grace with empty hands. And we believe. Will you believe? When you begin to feel overwhelmed this next week or the weeks following, open up the gospel. Open up here in Romans and throughout where the gospel is being presented to us through his wonderful word. Open it up. You know, the news from last week is going to fade away. And this next week and the following week, and no matter what happens. But this good news, the good news of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, will never fade, and it will live throughout eternity and forevermore. Take a deep breath again. Now blow it out. And hear these words again from Paul. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we get so overwhelmed. We get so overwhelmed with life. We get so overwhelmed with what's going on in the world around us, Lord, that we forget to turn to you, Lord. But we know that as we open up your word and we see the gospel message for all it's worth, Lord, we're then overwhelmed by the greatness and the majesty of who you are and how you came and acted. And we respond with empty hands, and we give up, we believe in you, and we follow you all the days of our lives. We ask that we would do this, and we then turn and show the world. And we ask all this in the wonderful and precious and majestic name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.